preacher's conference, if you will, a couple of years back. Get everything ready, all your notes in order and all ready to go on that morning. And if Jesus doesn't show up, you're going to fail. And so it's important to make him welcome in your attitude, in your heart. It's important to be dependent upon him, no matter how well prepared you may be. It matters not. He comes to be with his people, as he's here this morning, to be with us. So along those lines, Lord, I pray that I not be found talking while you're speaking to your people. So carrying on in the book of Smyrna, which we've been going through, they've seen a lot of tribulation and a lot of trials. They've seen martyrdom in this place. The synagogue of Satan is noted as being there. We'll look at more into that next week. The Lord tells about how they'll be tested and tried. So the church of Smyrna was in the game. They were tested daily and severely. We have before us the true story of their lives. And they were indeed being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs was the kingdom of heaven. Is the testimony, and is the testimony of the kingdom of heaven and how it's treated on earth in too many places, too many times. Just have a look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 18 to 20. And you'll find these sermon notes on that piece of paper that hopefully you were handed one when you came in. Just 18 to 20, read that first. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully even. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. So just because something we have to note, and sometimes it can happen to us, just because people treat us harshly doesn't mean we're being martyred. Sometimes that's the case. But not always. We don't want to slip into that, because then that just kind of blocks out all further communication. It may be that we have been rude or angry without a cause, deliberately insulting or not showing kindness. We're capable of that. I'm capable of that. So are you. If this sort of thing happens, it means we've failed the test as a believer. We failed the test. Not to worry. There's always another test and always another chance. It's not the place to celebrate your mistakes. It's the place to get up and keep going. And this happens to all of us. So what test is it that gives us another chance? It's the litmus test of being salt and light in the world. The acid test to see if we are the real thing or merely a painted imitation. If we can just paint it on, that's good. If we can just sort of feed the hungry from a distance, we feel better about that. We don't have to get right down in there with them. And that tends to be how we treat our Christianity. It's spent a lot of time looking like we're getting the right thing done. And maybe we are, and maybe we're not. We answer to Jesus for that one. So that life, though, always brings situations that will bring approving with them. Some that will knock you right off your stump. And sometimes that's okay. Because it's not about us. We have to be careful we don't make life about protecting us. It's not the kingdom of self. It's not the kingdom of Wayne. It's not the kingdom of any one of you. It's the kingdom of God and us complying to, responding to God in his kingdom. Failing tests is not a bad thing. It's a good thing because this is not the final exam. Midterm exams serve to prepare us for the final exam, Did I get that right, Nora? Ask a school teacher. I'm sure she's not the only one here. And the final exam is on Judgment Day. Do you find yourself becoming less reliant and more dependent, more God-dependent? Hopefully you do, because that's the passing grade. Less self-reliant and more God-dependent. So you'll feel weak as you succeed. You'll feel like you're failing, but you're actually succeeding because you're learning the difference between your strength and His strength. You're learning to depend upon Him when you have no strength. You're learning to rest in the midst of adversity and even anguish because God is there, not because the situation is going well. Here in North America, we pray and we get so self-centered sometimes. We think, because we prayed and because we believed, now I'm rich and I'm healthy and that's the way it should be. Book of 1 Peter says, if need be, you're going through trials and things like this. And so what we fail to understand lots of times is we actually grow more through those times when something is taken away or something we're feeling need or in lack. That's when the Spirit of God takes over and takes His place in our lives. In the things that we can't handle, not in the things that we can handle. Being faithful unto death has both a final point and a daily challenge. The final point is obvious. The daily challenge, not so much. Just read a few last verses here of this letter. Do not fear any of these things. This is verse 10 of Revelation 2, chapter 2. Do not fear any of those things which are about you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31, defending the doctrine of the resurrection, makes this statement concerning his own life. And he says, without flinching, I die daily. I die daily. I come in second daily, or third, or fourth if I'm having a really bad day. I might not even be on the come-in chart on some days. Some days are like that. I die daily. Oh, that's a terrible day. Oh, Wayne, that should never happen. Please. Maybe it should happen. Maybe it needs to happen. I think the world is full of enablers. We all feel sorry for each other and we all do all this kind of stuff and we all try to make everybody else's life nicer. Do the best you can. But sometimes, especially under the influence of the sword of the Spirit or the direction, we are split in two. We are divided, and He looks inside. We'll take that out. We'll take that out. There you go. On your way. But Lord, I depended on those things all my life. Yes. And now you'll depend on me in their absence. So these things, we don't know. We try to dismiss it. Oh, it's terrible. Oh, we have to get victory over the devil. And maybe we just have to look to Jesus in the midst of the devil's activity. And only God's will be done because He'll restrict the enemy and we'll be fine. Like we looked at last week when Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you. And when you return to your brethren, which insinuates you're going to fail, Pete, sorry, man, but you're going to fail and this needs to happen to you. And when you return, you'll be able to identify, I'm just reading into the passage, you'll be able to identify your flesh from my spirit and you'll be able to help others understand the difference as well. See, I die daily. Paul knew firsthand about persecution. He knew about beatings and prisons. He experienced firsthand what it meant to pick up his cross and follow Jesus. The Roman cross is the one Jesus had in mind when he said, "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Crosses are unfair. It's not proper to be nailed to something like that. Hang there by your limbs. All this undoing of us. But this can be the making of us, but not in our old image, but now in the new image of Christ, who knows about these things. These are good. The Roman cross is the one he had in mind. People who struggle in their walk have said to me at different times, they would like more of Jesus in their lives, or they want more of the Holy Spirit. My advice to them is, God has given them his all. God has given us his all. What they need is less of themselves. Because we can't be full of God and full of ourselves at the same time. It just won't work. There has to be a vacating before there is an occupying of the Holy Spirit. A willingness to be moved out, that he might move in. And this goes way beyond knowing all the scriptures and be able to dot all your I's and dot all your T's. It's knowing the one whom the book speaks of, which won't be contrary to his word, but it'll be, you've been in those situations, and if it weren't for Jesus, you wouldn't even be alive today. Those kind of situations, they bring out who he is. Before there can be a resurrection, there must be a death. Typically, we hear the words death and resurrection, we think of Jesus. Maybe it would help if we thought of ourselves in those terms. I like to think of myself as getting all the time. I like to get. Giving's awkward. Giving up my life, I don't know. Trust God with it. The only regret I have of becoming a believer when I was 26 was that I didn't do it when I was 12. I've never given anything to Jesus that was worth anything. And I've given him a lot. And all of it's just been so much fluff. And though I get larger in body as the days go by, I get smaller inside. I have less strength and experience more of his strength on a daily basis. Matthew 10:39 says, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Paul nailed it in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Not faith in myself, not faith in others, not faith in the church. Faith in God. I don't have faith in church. I love the church. I love being a part of the church. But I don't have any faith in the church. I put my faith in the builder of the church. It's Jesus. Revelation 2:11. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Who are the ones who overcome? The ones who have lived in and lived out the abundant, victorious life of Christ. And that's from John 10:10, of come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And they are the ones who have not neglected their great salvation, from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 24. Chapter 2, 2 to 4. Such a great salvation. Live in it. Let it grow through your difficult situations. Apply the faith that you have. Be diligent to stay in the Word of God. Be diligent to stay praying for others. It helps to deliver you from yourself in a very big way. The ones who have paid due diligence to working out their great salvation, work it out. Philippians 2:12. There is a bunch of different ways to follow Jesus properly. He's the only way to God. Don't get me wrong. But how you work that out will depend on where you live. If you have children, don't have children, are you married, not married? Does your church do this? Are you part of that? That's what he's talking about. Find a place to plug in and listen to the Spirit of God and work from there. Not you working, Christ in you, being a part of his body. The ones who have not been foolish and neglected the Holy Spirit's guidance. Matthew 25, verses 1 to 4. And he speaks here of the second death. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. The second death. What on earth is he talking about? Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Capital B, capital L. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. If anyone not found anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And if you look at Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 23, you'll see who is not in that book. The book of life. There were other books. God keeps track of everything. My works and then his work. And that's when your name goes from here to here. But now it's all about Jesus, where it was all about you. You'll never be enough to get yourself to heaven, but Jesus will always be enough and deliver you from that second death. This is why they put the cherubim up in the garden so that Adam and Eve couldn't get back in and eat of the tree of life, or they would have lived like that forever, which is dead. That's what God said. Don't eat of the fruit, or in the day that you do, you will surely die. Adam and Eve went from living to existing. You say, well, they were still alive. No, they were existing. They were existing. And so everyone from that time on has a chance to be made alive. That is what Jesus said to Nicodemus. You must be born again. If you're not born again of the Spirit of God, then God does not live in you, and you will experience that second death, which goes on forever. The fire doesn't go out. So we really want to be in Jesus. Moving on then, in Revelation chapter 2, to the church in Pergamos, be more of an introduction at this point in time. Revelation 2. 12 to 17. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you've there who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. So the church in Smyrna chose not to compromise and trust God for life, even in the midst of persecution and even martyrdom. However, the church in Pergamos chose compromise in order to escape persecution. So
And it is true that one can escape persecution and death through compromise, but one will never escape the second death this way. You see this in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 to 33. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. In Mark chapter 9, verses 43 to 48. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So it's pretty serious stuff. It's a serious message we have. There is eternal life. It's not just in heaven. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division in soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Compromise in a Christian's life brings on confusion, which in turn evokes the attention of the Holy Spirit. That's how close he is. It's not us just feeling bad. We're getting that from God, and we should pay attention to that. He then points us to the Word of God, which makes everything perfectly clear by reminding us of whose we are. We have been bought with a price. We belong to Jesus. We are not our own to do this or do that, or I think God would like this, or I think God would like that, or to be oriented into something and give our life to something that he has not asked us to give our lives to. That's not ours to do. I think I would like to, really? Ask God about that. And if he's into that, perfect. If he isn't, you'll be in it alone. And so it's important to know that, to be as important to pick something up or be as ready to pick something up and just as ready to put something down. If we take this seriously, and I'll just close with this remark, and we'll have communion, we will be compelled and constrained to live without compromise, a life well-pleasing to God. That's from Romans chapter 2. And we're going to leave that there this week. Next week we'll go on to seeing more of Pergamos, a struggle to be holy in an unholy life.